How many of you, when you were in school, played an instrument? Or played a sport? Or did something artsy related? Maybe you were in some sort of club or chess club or some sort of drama club or something. Probably one of the things you remember your parents saying to you during those years was, practice, 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 right? I'm paying for those musical lessons. You need to practice. You're on that sports team. You need to get out and toss the ball or shoot the ball or kick the ball. For myself, I played the saxophone. I was a unique saxophone player because I had a hand-me-down saxophone from one of my older brothers, and it was silver. And I thought that it was the coolest saxophone because everybody else in the band had a brass-colored saxophone. But mine was unique. Mine was different. My teacher and my parents encouraged me to practice, and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed playing that instrument. A few years ago, I actually tracked that instrument down. It had been misplaced in my parents' house and moved around, and finally figured out that my oldest brother had it, and I was able to secure it from him, and now it sits in my office full of dust, and I don't know that it's been played in several decades as I at some point stopped playing it. I'm sure we all enjoy some sort of entertainment, whether it's sports or movies, some sort of music. Maybe you enjoy the arts. Maybe you enjoy going to a ballet or opera or something. For many of them, we are wowed by their level of performance. We sit back just in total amazement at the skill that that individual has to be able to do that activity. This last year for the feast, we were blessed with the opportunity to travel over to England for the Feast of Tabernacles. And after the feast, actually it was before the feast, we were given some tickets to go see the Phantom of the Opera. And it was a really unique performance because it obviously wasn't the original cast, but it was performed in the original theater where that opera was first written and designed for there in England. The awards that those individuals have, the skills, the abilities for them to be able to sing without amplification and fill this entire theater and to be able to play the instruments and have this mood music in the background was just amazing. What makes great men? What makes great men? What made Ted Williams one of the greatest hitters in the history of baseball? What made Shakespeare one of history's greatest writers? How did Carnegie become one of history's greatest businessmen? The common view is that expert-level performance is simply the result of natural abilities. That's the common view. That person is good at that because they just have this innate talent and ability that allows them to sing like that, to shoot like that, to write like that. The other common view is that they're just born with greatness. They're just born that way. They're destined with some amazing ability. And it's just a matter of that individual figuring out what that ability is. How often do we say, wow, that guy is talented? We're watching something on TV. We're listening to some song. We're in some theater. And we say, wow, that guy is amazing. Listen to that lady sing. Maybe you've even thought of yourself, I'm not cut out for that because I lack the talent, because I lack the ability. Recent scientific research shows, though, that expert-level performance is primarily the result of expert-level practice. Some very powerful research performed by an individual by the name of K. Anders Ericsson, who is a psychologist and a scientific researcher from Florida State University, and his team summarizes their findings this way. I think this is very interesting. Quote, we agree that expert performance is quantitatively different from normal performance, and that even that expert performers have characteristics and abilities that are qualitatively different from at least outside the range of other normal adults. However, we deny that these differences are due to innate talent. Only a few exceptions, most notably height, are genetically prescribed. Instead, we argue that the difference between expert performers and normal adults reflects a lifelong period of deliberate effort to improve performance in a specific domain, end quote. The concept that is being described here is called deliberate practice. Deliberate practice. Deliberate practice is a highly structured activity that you are engaged in with the specific goal of improving performance. Deliberate practice is what you engage in order to have a specific goal of improving performance. Deliberate practice is different from work and play and a simple task of repeating something. Deliberate practice requires effort. It has no monetary gain. And it's not inherently enjoyable. When you engage in deliberate practice, improving your performance over time is your goal. And that becomes your motivation. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. At the very end of this gospel account here, Jesus Christ makes a very powerful statement to his followers, to his disciples. I'd like to break into that in verse 19. Jesus Christ says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Teach them to observe. Teach them who I am. Teach them about my laws, my commands. Teach them about who my Father is. And then encourage that commandment keeping. Encourage them to observe those things that they're learning. The word observe here in verse 20 from the Greek means to guard from loss. To guard from loss or to prevent escape. In a perspective of military use, it means to protect the lines of an arsenal. You observe something in order to protect that thing from loss. And so Jesus Christ here is essentially saying, teach them about my Father. Teach them about this way of life. And encourage them not to lose that understanding. This is our command during our lifetime. From Jesus Christ himself down through the disciples and later the apostles. To be spiritually successful, we do this through deliberate practice. It's very specific, isn't it? This verse. I am to teach as pastor. I am to teach what Jesus Christ taught. And we all collectively then observe those things. Teaching leads to observing these things. Teaching leads to us guarding that way of life from loss. And we do that through deliberate practice. This morning in the sermon, brother, I'd like to look at this concept of deliberate practice as it relates to the ultimate goal of this life. Kobe Bryant is one of the most successful basketball players of all time. He's the winner of 5 NBA championships and 2 Olympic gold medals. Bryant has amassed a net worth of more than $200 million during his playing career. In 2012, Bryant was selected as a member of Team USA. During this time, one of the athletic trainers for Team USA, a man by the name of Robert, was working with Kobe to prepare him for the upcoming Olympics. At 4:15 a.m. one morning, the phone rang. Kobe was on the other end calling his trainer, Robert, to help him with some conditioning. When he arrived and opened the room to the main practice floor, Kobe was alone. He was drenched in sweat as if he had just taken a swim. It wasn't even 5 a.m. They did some conditioning work for the next hour and 15 minutes. Then they entered the weight room where Kobe would do a multitude of strength training exercises for the next 45 minutes. After that, Kobe went back to the practice floor to shoot while Robert went back to his hotel room. Several hours passed by and Robert returned. He went over and talked with Kobe, patting him on the back and said, "Hey, good work this morning." "Huh?" Kobe replied. "I like the conditioning. Good work this morning." "Oh yeah, thanks Rob. I really appreciate it. So when did you finish?" "Finish what?" "Getting your shots up. What time did you leave the facility?" Kobe replied, "Oh, just now. I wanted to make 800 shots, 800 mates. So yeah, I finished just now." Kobe Bryant started his conditioning work around 4:30 a.m., continued to run and sprint until 6, lifted weights from 6 to 7, and finally proceeded to make 800 jump shots between 7 a.m. and 11 a.m. And then Team USA had their practice. That is deliberate practice. Your life, brethren, is nearing an endpoint. All of us are nearing an endpoint. Human life is terminal. The age of Satan is about to end. And as we'll read a little bit later, only the overcomers will be allowed into the kingdom of God. You can read about that in Revelation 20 and verse 7. So are you hopeful of God's gift and His reward? Or are you certain of it? Are you wondering, "I wonder and I hope that I'll be in the kingdom"? Or is your life structured in a specific way to the point that you are certain that you'll be there? I want each of us to be successful overcomers. I want to partner with you and me and all of us together so that collectively we can all be in God's kingdom. As pastor, I want nothing less for all of us, for all of you, than to be in God's kingdom. I want us to be certain and sure of that crown that's been laid up for us, not just hopeful. Effective fighters of sin, not the wannabe five virgins who missed out. Let's go over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul writes here to the elder Timothy. He says, "But know this, that in last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Brethren, our sins are camouflaged, aren't they? Our sins are within us. They lay there. Satan tries to hide them. He tries to work with our human nature for us to try to ignore them and just kind of pacify them. The source of those sins, though, is Satan, and his societal environment impacts us. How can I separate myself, though, from this mindset? That should be our question. How do I separate myself from the mindset of verses 2 through 5? Paul tells Timothy to turn away, even from people who practice this, but he himself made sure that you, Timothy, are not doing these things. Brethren, we should be a repentant sinner. We need to ask God to show us and to help us see where and how much society impacts us, because some of these traits can very easily creep into us. So do we passively dismiss these traits found in these verses? And do we say, "Oh, those aren't me. That's not who I am"? Most of us can ask kind of a reoccurring question: why do I struggle with the sins I've already repented of? I had this in my past and I repented of it, but it keeps nagging me. How can I truly overcome my sins? Maybe we wonder. Brethren, we're in a struggle. We're in a battle. And God wants that battle to wage within us, inside us. The Bible uses terms like war and battle and fight and wrestle and race and endurance. It uses those words in the context of us overcoming our sins. It sounds like work, doesn't it? It sounds like work. It's not just go home from work and, you know, sit in the easy boy chair and watch a couple shows and expect things to change. These words that the Bible uses to overcome our sins are strong words, and they take work. They take effort. To me, it sounds like more effort is needed than just placating a religious lifestyle. The Apostle Paul candidly spoke about his ongoing struggle. If you go back with me to Romans chapter 7, we can see this conversation that Paul has in some ways with himself, his struggle against human nature. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. Paul writes, "For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." We won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you can write your name here in this verse? I know I can. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." Paul here has this struggle, this battle. I know God's way of life, and I want to live this, but sometimes I find myself thinking these thoughts and doing these actions. And he's frustrated. It's like he's sitting there pulling his hair out saying, "Why do I do that when I really want to do this over here?" We think of ourselves as overcomers, and we do a lot of practice. But is that practice a deliberate practice? Is it a deliberate practice? Are we looking at the pool, or are we in it every day swimming the laps? Do we look at the gym, or are we in the gym working hard at it? Do we have the Bible on our laps? Or do we actually open it and read it and study it every day? Are we deliberately praying? Are we deliberately studying? Are we deliberately fasting? Are we deliberately overcoming? Or are we just kind of going through the motions? John Hayes is a cognitive psychology professor at Carnegie Mellon University. And he wanted to investigate the role of effort, practice, and knowledge that was found in top performers and what separated them from all of us. Hayes started his research by examining successful composers, music composers. He analyzed thousands of pieces that were produced between the years 1685 and 1900. The central question that drove his work was, how long after one becomes interested in music is it that that person becomes world class? Eventually, Hayes developed a list of 500 pieces that were played most frequently by symphonies around the world and whose works were considered the masterworks in the field. These 500 popular pieces were created by a total of 76 composers. Next, Hayes mapped out the timeline of each composer's career and calculated how long they had been working before they created their popular works. What he discovered was that virtually every single master work was written after 10 years of that composer's career. Not a single person produced incredible work without first putting in a decade of practice first. Even a genius like Mozart had to work for at least 10 years before he produced something that became popular. Professor Hayes began to refer to this period, which was filled with hard work and very little recognition, as, quote, the 10 years of silence, end quote. In follow-up studies, Hayes found similar patterns among famous painters and popular poets. These findings have been further confirmed by researchers like K. Anders Ericsson that I referenced earlier, who produced research that revealed that you need to put in the neighborhood of 10,000 hours to become an expert in your field. Brethren, what is your practice like when it comes to God's way of life? What kind of practice do you put into your life on a daily basis? Kobe Bryant wasn't just showing up to practice. He was practicing with purpose. He was practicing with purpose. And he had a very clear goal. He wanted to make 800 successful jump shots in one session. Brethren, we are called to be overcomers. And to be a true overcomer allows no room for slack. We can't play church. We can't play religion. We're either deliberately practicing this way of life or we're simply a bystander. I want all of us to be deliberately practicing this way of life. Let's continue here in Romans chapter 7. Let's go down to verse 18. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And again, maybe we can sense some of this in our own life, this struggle, this battle. Brethren, God is expecting us to overcome. He wants us to overcome. He wants to include us in His ultimate eternal family. He wants to give us that opportunity. But in doing so, we have to overcome. And to overcome, it requires two things. To overcome requires two things. One, it requires God's help and His involvement in our life. Absolutely, first and foremost, God has to be involved in our life. And we have to pray and ask for that. That's God's aspect. The other aspect is that there has to be deliberate effort on our part. God plays His part, but we also play our part. And our part requires this deliberate practice, this deliberate effort. Not just kind of waking up and letting God's way of life kind of be secondary. I've got my morning routine, I do my exercise, I do this, and I'm off to work, and I've got these meetings, and I come home and dinner and play with the kids, and I'm off to bed. Where in our life is the focus? Do we let God be the primary focus in our life? And do we deliberately practice that, and then we insert the other things into our life? Our morning exercises, our job, our career, education. Do those things come in second? Or is it flipped? And is our life and the goals of this life first and foremost? And we try to squeeze God in whenever we can. We have to have both God's involvement and deliberate effort on our part in order to be successful overcomers. How many of us could play for a world-renowned orchestra? How many of us could play in the NBA? Or compete in the Olympics? With deliberate practice, each of us could. Each of us could. Remember Hayes' theory. Takes 10,000 hours to become an expert. Let's flip the question. How many of us want to be overcomers? How many of us will overcome? How many of us will be in the first fruits? How many of us desire to be a repentant sinner? To grow in agape love? To do all the things that God wants us to do? With deliberate practice, each of us can. We all can with deliberate practice. With any task that we set our hands to, but specifically as it relates to God's plan of salvation, simple practice just isn't enough. As I said earlier, I played the saxophone when I was in middle school and throughout some of high school. But I'm nowhere near, you know, having CDs and playing in some famous jazz band and going on tour. Mere repetition of an activity won't lead to improved performance. And that little bit of practice I did every day was not enough to achieve world status for me as this master saxophonist. Deliberate practice can be equated with your level of dedication and commitment, though. God wants us to be spiritually successful. He wants us in His family. He wants to give us that crown that never perishes. He wants to include us in His future plans. So let's take this idea of deliberate practice and let's apply it directly to overcoming sin. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7 says, "He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Revelation 21 verse 7. So to be overcomers should be equated with first fruits. It should be equated with being in God's family. So overcoming is something that God wants us to do. He wants us to overcome our nature, our selfishness, to put Him first and His way of life first above everything. So how do we do that? Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to briefly discuss 5 points to successfully overcoming sin. 5 points to successfully overcoming sin. And deliberate practice here is embedded in each of these points. Just mere picking up the saxophone and playing it for 5 or 10 minutes a day isn't going to accomplish a goal that maybe I had one day of being in some great band. But deliberate practice is what you and I should be after from a spiritual perspective. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Here we see the prayer outline that Jesus Christ gives to us. And included in this prayer outline here are the 5 steps for being overcomers. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We know that this is not a prayer to memorize and to recite. This is not Jesus Christ's purpose here, but rather to give us an outline. Talk about these things and pray about these things is His intent here. So the 5 points to successfully overcoming sin as we read here in this model prayer outline. Point number 1 is to pray regularly. Pray regularly. In order to maintain a relationship with your Father, communication is key. Communication is critical. And again, we're looking at deliberate communication. Not just I'll wake up and say a quick prayer and then I can get started with my day. And I can kind of have that warm, fuzzy feeling inside that, yes, I started my day with prayer. Was it deliberate prayer, though? Or was it kind of this line item on your to-do list? Yep, pray today. Mark that off. Next. Oh, goody, I get to go exercise. Pray regularly. Pray deliberately. Number 2, eat the bread every day. Capital B. Eat the bread every day. Or in other words, read and study the Bible every day. This is to remind us of God's directives. It shows us God's path, His way of life, His purpose for us. Again, it's deliberately reading. Deliberate reading doesn't include the number of verses. Deliberate reading doesn't say, I have to read one chapter a day. I have to read X number of verses a day. Deliberate reading may just be a phrase. And then thinking about that phrase throughout the day. But we're internalizing God's way of life in a very deliberate way. Number 3, pass the bread. again, capital B, pass the bread. This is showing agape love to others. It's sharing who we are. It's giving to others. It's sacrificing ourselves for others as Jesus Christ gave us that example. Being zealous to do good works. Letting our light shine. This is putting what we read and what we're eating from a spiritual perspective, putting those things into practice. Again, deliberately. Not just haphazard. Not just kind of without thinking of it, oh, I did this nice thing. But deliberately living God's way of life. Number four. Point number four, as Jesus Christ expounds here in this model prayer, repent daily. Repent daily. Find the old man. Find the old woman. Find those old habits that are not quite in line with God's way of life. And get rid of them. Repent from them. Ask God to help rid those of your life. Get rid of the me way and the my way. That selfishness that's in all of us. Get rid of that. Pray about it and ask God to forgive you of those thoughts, those actions. And number five, resist the temptations in Satan's control. Resist the temptations in Satan's control. We can reject temptation before it becomes sin. It's a beautiful formula found in James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. You can read about that maybe later this afternoon. James chapter 1 verses 14 through 15. Reject it before it becomes sin. Flee from it. Flee from it. Jesus Christ's example to us was that he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. We also can be tempted as long as we can do it without sin. And when we do slip up and make mistakes, we go back to God and we apologize. We ask for that forgiveness. And then we deliberately try to change so that we don't do that sin again. Let's go over to the book of James. We won't read this formula. I'll let you read that later on your own. I'd like to still go to James chapter 1. And verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Be deliberate in this way of life. Make it part of who you are with every vein of your living body. Be deliberate in being doers, not just hearers, not just somebody that shows up to the gym and shoots a couple hoops and, you know, expects to receive the phone call from the NBA. But rather be doers, be deliberate. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Deliberate practice. Deliberate effort toward the salvation that we're all working toward. You know, when most people talk about working hard, they use the amount of time that they worked as an indicator to how hard they worked. We might say, oh, I worked 60 hours this last week. It was a hard week. We use the number of hours as an indicator as far as how hard we worked. Putting in a lot of time might make you tired, but simply working a lot isn't enough to make you a top career performer. It's not the same thing as practicing deliberately. Most people who think they're working hard are merely developing the skill of being in the gym, not the skill of making the jump shots. Brethren, we are in a race. We're in a battle. We're in a struggle against our human nature, and Satan is working actively to knock us off. He's actively pursuing our failure. But thankfully, we have God on our side. We have God on our side. Through His Holy Spirit, He helps us. He teaches us. He encourages us. And through His Son's sacrifice, He forgives us. And through that, we can also be reconciled back to Him as our Father. Through prayer, we can talk to Him. And through deliberate practice of His way of life, you and I can become overcomers. I'd like to give you some homework. It's been a while since I've given homework. I even brought a handout for you. Back on the back information table, I have a stack of this booklet written by United Church of God, Transforming Your Life. The subtitle is The Process of Conversion. Some of you maybe have read through this book years ago. My homework assignment is that each of you, at least one per family, pick up a booklet on your way home if you don't have one at home already. And between now and trumpets, read through the booklet. Study the booklet with your Bible. Open the Bible and turn to the pages. Read the scriptures. Apply the concepts that the Bible discusses. Apply those concepts in your life. Brethren, if we're not in the process of conversion, then you're really not practicing to be in the kingdom. If you're not in this process of conversion, then you're not practicing to be in the kingdom. You're simply going through the motions. But I want each of you there. I want us to each have confidence to know that the life we're leading, yes, we're sinners, but yes, I'm a repentant sinner. And yes, I'm in the process of conversion. And yes, I want to be there. And yes, I'm deliberately practicing God's way of life. Let's study this together. Peace of Trumpets is coming up this year on September 14th. So we have a couple months, just under a couple months. Brethren, we can want to be in the kingdom. We can want that. Just like I can want to make 800 jump shots. Or like I could want to play saxophone for a famous jazz band. Or to produce some sort of master work. But being in the kingdom only comes through the process of conversion. And that process of conversion takes deliberate practice. The five foolish virgins of Matthew 25 wanted the kingdom of God. But there was no deliberate practice on their part into actually developing the holy, righteous, perfect character that God wants each of us to have. And in the end, they were told, I simply don't know you. In conclusion, brethren, how deliberate are you in your practice? How deliberate are you in your practice? You and I are to live God's way of life. I'd like for us to do this together, deliberately. Let's deliberately live God's way of life. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Colossians, let's go there for our final verse this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Let's see the beautiful goal that God outlines us through here through the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being faithful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What a beautiful goal that God has for us. He wants us in His family. He wants us to be there. He wants us to be fully pleasing to Him. Our work, brethren, our job is to transform our minds, to be repentant of our sins, and through that process of conversion, to be overcomers. Our goal then, as Paul writes here, throughout that whole process and all those aspects, is to be pleasing to God. This is what you and I are to be practicing. And this is what you and I can do deliberately. you can be in God's kingdom with deliberate practice. If you're 4'5", then no amount of practice will allow you to slam dunk like Michael Jordan. But regardless of your height, God wants you in His kingdom. You can be successful and you can inherit eternal life. It is through a deliberate practice of God's way of life that you can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant."